All right. That's a good-looking boy there, isn't he? Looks a lot like his father. What kind of laughter was that? I don't know if I don't think I liked some of that laughter. I have a confession to make. When I preach sermons, I enjoy sermons where it's just like just a couple verses, and we can just really dig into those verses. I don't like what we've been doing this sermon series because I'm taking a huge amount and oh man, what are we going to say? But that's what we're doing. And today we're looking at the last night of Jesus's life before death and resurrection and his time in the garden. And there's so much in that. There's so many amazing, wonderful, mind-blowing, beautiful things that Jesus says that night, most of which you can read in the book of John. It was hard for me to say, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to talk about? I came up with three things we're going to look at today. All right, three things. One, we're going to look at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Two, we'll look at the promise of the Holy Spirit, giving of the Holy Spirit. And the third will be, I didn't even write it down. It's going to come to me. The third will be, where am I? So I apologize for that. Wow, I had it. It will be. Oh, my goodness. Oh, how can I forget? Jesus' prayer for us. Oh, wow. Okay, here we go. We're going to make up for that. We're going to get rolling here. We're going to start off in the book, believe it or not, of Exodus chapter 12. You know what happens in Exodus chapter 12, right? You know what happens in the book of Exodus, what it's all about. They leave. Yeah, yeah. They leave Egypt. The Israelites leave Egypt. And here's what I find so amazing that we're going to look at in Exodus chapter 12. What I find so amazing is that God establishes the remembrance, the Passover, before the event actually happens. That is so cool. You know, we remember so many different things. You know, we have holidays for events that have occurred all throughout our year, our calendar year. We have our own, whether it's our birthday or anniversaries or just things that we celebrate, things that happen. But they always get established after the event happened. But when God establishes the Passover with the Israelites, he establishes this time of remembrance before the Passover actually even happens. How bold is that? Right, how confident and sure God is in what's going to happen. He says, here's how you're going to celebrate this from here on out before the event even takes place. And so in Exodus chapter 12, Moses has gone to Pharaoh in the chapter before and said, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be real bad for you. You know, he lets him know. And then in chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household's too small for a whole lamb, they must share with one of their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Very specific instructions on how they are supposed to celebrate this time from here on out. Once a year, the beginning of their year, they're supposed to do this to remember. It is so important all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Israel's journey through the wilderness, and God tells them, remember what happened here. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, that's what it's all about, is that remembering. And I want to go on just one more thing in Exodus chapter 12 before we head over to Luke chapter 22. In Exodus 12, verse 24, he says, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." This is what it was all about. Do not forget what God has done for them. That's what they were supposed to do. And they were supposed to use that meal to teach their children. Why are we eating this? Why are we eating it this way? Why are we eating these foods cooked in this way at this time of year? What is going on with this? Probably the most similar thing we have to this would be Thanksgiving. All right, and there's a reason. Why do we have turkey every year? And there's a reason. And why do we have these? And so that might be the closest thing that we have to in our culture to what the Passover is. But of course, the Passover is much greater than that. And so when Jesus, on the last night of his life, is together with his apostles, he's going to celebrate this meal. And this is what it was all about. And it was the most important holiday that they had in their culture and at that time. And still to this day, that's even the case. And so in Luke 22, we find that Jesus is in the middle of this Passover meal. And if we were to read this along with what goes on in Matthew and Mark, we would have known by this time Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet. Of course, he did that on the last night. We would have known that he would have told Judas to go ahead, do what you're going to do. And then he's going to institute what we call the Lord's Supper. All right, the communion or the Eucharist, different terms that we use for that. And so in Luke 22, starting in verse 14, the Bible says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And so Jesus institutes here what we call the Lord's Supper, and he takes this ancient tradition, this ancient holiday celebration that they would have had of Passover. And he says, this is a new covenant. This bread, which would have been part of the Passover, now represents my body, which is going to be laid down for you. And this cup now represents my blood, which is going to be shed for you. The thing is it hasn't happened yet. He hasn't died on the cross yet. And he's instituting this with them on that first night. He's very bold in his prediction of the resurrection because he says, "I won't drink it again until I drink it in the kingdom of God." He's saying, "I will drink it again one day." And so Jesus is instituting this on that night. How important it was. He was desiring to share this Passover feast. It wouldn't have been the first Passover. He would have celebrated with his apostles, right? But it would have been the one in which he initiates this. And so the whole point of this, of what we just did a few minutes ago, it's so easy sometimes to pass over. No pun intended. So easy to pass over the importance of what we're doing. Sometimes we get so focused on how we do it and what it's all about, and we lose the real meaning of what Jesus wanted us to do when we take the cracker or the bread and we take the fruit of the vine, the grape juice or the wine or however we might refer to it as, and what that's all about. It's about remembering, and it's about teaching to remember. It's no coincidence that throughout most churches, if the children go off to another Little Lambs class or Joy Hour time or children's church or whatever you might call it, it's not done until after communion, right? Even if they're not partaking, they should see what is going on. And hopefully they ask. And hopefully we can tell them, Because that is what it's all about, is remembering what Jesus did for us. And of course, at that time, he hadn't even done it yet. How much more would have sat in with them that following Sunday, right, when they understood that? And so that's one of the things, of course, that Jesus did on that final night. And remember, as we read this, and now we look at this and these words that Jesus said and the beauty that's there and the love, and just we're so amazed by it. Keep in mind throughout all of this is that in the back of Jesus' mind, or maybe in the front of Jesus' mind, is that things are about to go south for him real quick. And he knows this. He knows the pain that's coming his way. He knows the humility. He knows the shame. He knows the separation from his Father that's coming throughout that final night. And so if you have your Bible there, you can flip over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we read about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. It's true, the Holy Spirit would have come on different people at different times throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, on those that were part of building the temple, though they would have been, you know, had the gift of the Holy Spirit to do some of the things to make the temple look a certain way. And even King Saul was gifted the Holy Spirit for just a time. But the difference in the Old Testament, when we read when someone receives the Holy Spirit, it's temporary. It does not last. It comes and it goes. But Jesus is telling them the Holy Spirit will come and will stay and will dwell in you. And so he makes these promises to them. So I want to look at some of these words that he says. And again, so much to take away here. I mean, if you later on this evening when you pick up your Bible before you go to bed, like I know we all do every night, or if it's tomorrow morning for some of y'all when you get up first thing in the morning and you read your Bible, read through John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Read that. There's so much. We get so many beautiful things like, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so many, you know, take heart, I have overcome the world, and so many amazing things that Jesus says that final night. It's too much to take in all at once. It's something we have to go back to over and over again. So Jesus is with his disciples. And of course, he's getting ready to go, and he knows this, and they don't fully understand what's going on. And he tells them in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And if you're an apostle sitting there at that table with Jesus and he says this, you think, well, what has Jesus done? Most recently, you would have remembered how he raised Lazarus from the dead. You would have thought about those who have been given sight and those who could not walk and now they could, and those who had demons and cast them out. And you would have thought about, remember the time that he the winds and the waves and how he stopped them and all these amazing things. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the things that I've been doing. And then he goes on to say, he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Not only will those who have faith in me do the things I've been doing, but they will do greater things than what I've been doing. And you got to say to yourself, that's impossible. First off, how could you even think that you could do greater things than Jesus while he was on this earth? That's just impossible, right? And it's boastful. I don't even want to try to do the things Jesus did. I don't want to even try to put myself in that place. But these are the words of Jesus. What is he talking about here? Maybe another time we'll look into this, not today. But if you look back in the last 2,000 years of what the church, the body of believers who follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ have done throughout this world, amazing things have happened. And those amazing things have happened not because of the power of the church, but because of the power of the Spirit that dwells within the church. And so when Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the things I've been doing, in fact, he'll do even greater things than these, and they're thinking, what are you talking about? He goes on, he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Because this is how it's going to happen. This is how the church is going to do amazing things, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you notice there in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I don't know about you guys. Often I've struggled with my own faith, especially when I was younger. You know, how do I know I believe? How do I know God's pleased with me? How do I know I really love him? Here it is right here. Do you do what Jesus asked you to do? That's how you know. You obey his commands, right? It's really quite simple, really. If I told my wife I loved her, but I never did anything to assist her, never granted any favor or anything like that, my words might be one thing, but my actions would be another, right? How do you know that you love Jesus? You do what he asks you to do. And if you want to know what he asks you to do, you got to be reading the Gospels, all right? That's how you know. And if you love him, you will obey his commands. And if that's the case, if you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, he will not leave you alone to do it. He will give you what you need. He will ask his Father, and his Father will send you another counselor that we know of as the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You will know the Holy Spirit because he lives in you and he will be with you. Others may not see. Maybe others can't see because they're not following in the footsteps of Jesus. But you'll know because he'll be dwelling in you. Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Jesus knows that he's about to be taken away, right? He's going to die on the cross. He knows he's going to resurrect. Right? He knows what's going to happen. He'll be with the apostles for a while after that, but then beyond that, he won't be there. They won't see him anymore. The world won't see him anymore. He says, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you lost and alone. That's not how it's going to work. He says, I will come to you. He says, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Whoever has my commands, obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Again, how do you know you love Jesus? Because you're obeying his commands. That leads to a question that's asked by Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the Bible says. The other Judas, verse 22, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Why would you not just show yourself to everyone? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just, you know, ripped open the sky and said, hey guys, you know, I'm here. It's true. Pay attention. You better start doing the things that I said to do. And then that way we could all be on, all of us and others, like, oh, okay, well, now I believe. You know, you showed yourself. Why not do it that way, Jesus? You know, it's interesting when I asked that question. Because, you know, if I were to see the miracles that Jesus did, I would believe. You know who saw the miracles that Jesus did? The Pharisees. You know who else? Judas Iscariot. The miracles can be right in front, but it doesn't mean necessarily people will believe. Or, more importantly, they might believe, but it doesn't mean that they'll follow in the footsteps. Right? I have a lot of beliefs. I believe if I eat healthy, I'll feel good and I'll lose weight and I'll look better. I believe that with all my heart, but that doesn't mean I do it, right? Jesus requires obedience, and when you're obedient, then he and his Father will come and make their home in you. Abraham, in order to be given the promised land, to be shown the promised land, he first had to start walking in faith to see the promised land. God did not show him the promised land first. Start walking, then I'll show you. How much faith? A mustard seed. That's all it takes. This is Jesus' reply. If anyone loves me, again, this is now the third time, just in the short passages that we've read. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. My Father will love you. We will come to you, and we will make our home with you. One of these days, we're going to do a sermon on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At one point in time, it was in the temple, and then it was in Jesus Christ, and now it is in his church. It is in you and I. That's where God dwells now for those that walk in his footsteps. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you. We will give you the Holy Spirit. All right? So that is promised also on that last night. He's instituted something to remember, right? The bread and the wine. Remember what I'm about to do for you. And that's what we do every Sunday and how important it is. It's something we do not ever take lightly. We do not ever take for granted. It's not something that we do once a year. We do it every week because it's that important to remember. Walking in Jesus' footsteps is not the easiest thing to do, but he does not leave us alone in that. He gives us the Holy Spirit to do that. And the more we walk in his footsteps and the more we obey his commands, I believe the more he gives us, the more indwelling of his Spirit. He gives us that ability. They leave from there. They go on that night. They walk out of Jerusalem. They walk across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way, they're talking, and we're reading about the vine and the branches and Jesus overcoming the world, and the world's going to hate the disciples, and he's letting them know all of this. And then they get to the garden, and Jesus is going to pray. And he prays for three things in John 17. First, he prays for himself. Then he's going to go and he's going to pray for his apostles, those 11 now that are with him. And then, in case you did not know this, the moment before he gets arrested, and he turns himself over, if you will, he gives Satan and the world power to do with him what they want. Before that happens, Jesus says a prayer, believe it or not, for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? Before he's about to go through an excruciating night of torture and mockery, and before the next day, when he's going to be spending that day hanging on a cross, bleeding to death, struggling to breathe, while people hurl insults at him and throw rocks at him and treat him as a criminal, before that happens, he's going to say a prayer for you and for me. And we read that in verse 20 of chapter 17. I think we should take these words to heart, right? My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples, the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. My prayer is that they be one, united in me, just as I am in you. Why? So that the world may believe that Jesus Christ was sent from God. When there is no unity, it hurts the witness of the church. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we do not get along, church, when we fight and we bicker and we tear each other down, we're not honoring the last prayer of Jesus in the garden before he was arrested. We're putting our own wishes and our own desires above the desires of Jesus. We have a long history of fighting with one another, right? We have a long history. And not to get off into church history, but we call ourselves, or at least we're under the umbrella of Protestantism. And the root word there is protest. My rights over your rights. And it is divided many, many times. And we hurt our own witness. And we dishonor Jesus' prayer for us. He wants us to be united. Yes, there are things that we won't agree on. Yes, there are things that we do need to talk about and debate. But always in a loving way, honoring and edifying Jesus Christ. Not in a proudful way. Prideful way. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I love that Jesus says that. I want them to be where I am. Not there in the garden praying at that moment, not hanging on the cross the next day, but in the presence of God. Right? Jesus wants us there. Don't ever forget that. Jesus wants you with him. He wants you to see the glory that God has given him before the creation of the world. He wants you there. He's going to do everything within his power. He's going to do everything and can do everything to make sure you are there. Have faith and walk in his footsteps. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is Jesus' prayer for the church, that he dwells within us that we are united together. Not that Jesus just dwells within me by myself alone. Yes, I do believe God dwells within us in the Holy Spirit individually. He helps guide my footsteps. He helps me make wise decisions when I'm seeking him first, right? He gives me the power to overcome sins and temptations in my life. But also in us collectively as a body. We are the building. We are the temple that God now dwells in. And it cannot happen if we are not united, if we are not together in this. And so Jesus prayed on that last night for church unity, because when we are united, truly loving each other as Jesus loved us, the commandment he gave his apostles there that last night in John, love as I have loved you. Don't love as you love yourself. Love as I have loved you. When we do that, church, our witness is strong, and people are drawn to the love of Jesus Christ. He said there at the end, I want to make known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that the love that God has for his son may be in us. We are the light on the hill, church, when we live the way Jesus wants us to live. And so his prayer for us that night before he goes to the cross is for unity. So he prays for us. He prays for unity within the church. He gives us the ability to do it because he's going to be with us in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, church. And let us never forget what he's done for us. Right? When we take that bread and we take that cup, and we remember the love and the sacrifice he made, that he makes a way for us to have salvation through the giving of his body, the new Passover, right? Death will pass over us now because we have the blood of Jesus on us. Church, if you have not received that sacrifice, if you need the blood of Jesus on you to cover you from the death that is coming, right? This is the time to do that. If you want to be a part of this body of believers here at West University, you can come now and place membership here, right? Join in a united group that wants to move ahead and progress ahead in the Spirit of God, right? And if you want more and more of that Holy Spirit, right? Well, never can there be enough, right? You want more and more of that Holy Spirit. You want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You want the prayers of this church, the prayers of the eldership here. All of that, we offer you now as we stand and sing.